Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, as we began this four-week series on worship, we asked the question, who is worship for? And the answer has to be primarily that worship is for God. Offer unto God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, we read in Psalm 116. Worship has an audience, and the primary audience is God. All of us gather together to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Worship leaders such as myself and Greg and assisting ministers and musicians don't do the worshiping. We prompt the worshiping, and it's all for God. Since all of us are performing, so to speak, for God, every one of us has the job of preparing and showing up, not because we have to, but because we want to. So what kind of worship does God like? He wants our best, and he wants our whole selves. The fact that he wants our best is really great news because that's something that we can give. He doesn't ask for a specific amount of money, an entrance fee that some couldn't afford, just our best. He doesn't demand certain musical skill sets that some of us wouldn't have, just our best. He doesn't look for a certain giddy happiness that we at times would have to paint on ourselves. He wants our whole selves. He wants all of us, our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our thoughts, our emotions, our physical bodies. If you want to raise your hands during song or prayer, the Bible says raise them. Just don't feel guilty or less spiritual if you don't, and don't feel more spiritual if you do, because it's not for the people around you. It's an offering to God. God wants us to hold nothing back in worship. That kind of worship pleases God. I mentioned briefly last week that there are seven Hebrew words for worship, and that in and of itself is noteworthy, because the English language has far more words in it than the Hebrew language does, but far less words for worship. That's pretty interesting. In English, I count three, and they're all roughly synonyms: worship, praise, and adoration. But I asked Greg about the Hebrew words, and here's the list. Zamar means to sing with instruments. We've done some of that already. Tehillah means to sing Hallel, which is the Hebrew word for the book of Psalms. Many of our worship songs come from the book of Psalms. The Psalms could be thought of almost as a hymnal in our Bible. Todah means thanks. Shabbat means a loud adoration. Yada means hands, worshiping with hands to God. So let's practice Yada. Lift your hands up to the Lord. Well done. You have yadad. Baruch means bless, kneeling, or bowing. So let's bow our heads to God as a sign of blessing. And then finally, halal means to boast on or about the Lord clamorously. I love that. Clamorously. So I wonder if we couldn't clap our hands now as an expression of halal. And just before we do it, let me tell you, clap like you're at a U of A basketball game, not like you're in the library. Okay? All right, so let's praise the Lord. Yeah! That's halal. Now, worship is for God, but it isn't only for God. Worship is for us too. God is even more eager to bless us and to give good gifts than we are to him. And he'd love to do it in the context of worship. John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard Church Network, says this about worship. A result of our worshiping and blessing God is being blessed by him. We don't worship God in order to get blessed, but we are blessed as we worship him. Worship has a twofold aspect, he said. Communication with God through singing and praying, and communication from God through reading, teaching, and preaching the word, prophecy, and Holy Communion. Worship is an intimate gathering where the communication flows back and forth between God and us. We lift him up and exalt him, and as a result, we're drawn into his presence where he speaks to us. Listen to this quote from Rich Nathan and Ken Wilson in the book Empowered Evangelicals. Nothing in this world can compare to God's deciding to give his people a sense of his presence. Indeed, God's presence is what distinguishes his people from the rest of the world. The church is usually not better organized than many corporations. I can attest to that. We do not always have better teachers than major universities, nor is our music necessarily better than late-night TV bands. What we should have more than anyone else is an awareness of the presence of God. And God's presence changes us. Worship is discipling. According to Psalm 115, verse 8, worship changes us into the likeness of the one that we worship. Hayford said, if I worship the true and living God in the beauty of his holiness, I'll become a more beautiful person. If I praise the God of grace, I'll become more gracious. Isn't that some of the most wonderful news you've ever heard? When we come into the presence of the Almighty God, we're changed. If we'll only allow him to, God will change us for the better. When we make ourselves available to him, offering our whole selves, God transforms us. If we were to try to leave unchanged, however, it would calcify us. We would harden and become brittle. We'd change, but not for the better. If we understand worship in its broadest sense as what we do when we recognize that we're in the presence of God, the story of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well that we read earlier is a great case study in discipling worship. When my wife and I visited the Holy Land in 2018, one of the many memorable stops was Jacob's well. And so I've got a couple pictures that I took that will show up on the screen. The first shows the well itself. That's Jacob's well. And we had the opportunity to draw water from it, which I'll never forget. And then the next screen shows that there's a church built around Jacob's well, which is true of most of the sites in the Holy Land. They build a church around it. So what can we learn about worship from Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well? Well, first, worship is at God's invitation. The woman didn't strike up the conversation, Jesus did. Jesus still sits at the well of living water, inviting us to come to him, where he can engage in conversation with us. Worship meets people where they are, as we'll talk about in later weeks. But it never leaves them there. The word of God begins to plant a hunger and a thirst in this woman. Jesus has something to offer that she can't receive anywhere else, a living water gushing up to eternal life. And suddenly she's thirsty. The word of God can do that to us. We're familiar, many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, with being transformed by God's word. Then comes a critical moment. If we're going to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we can't hold anything back. God has to have access to our secrets, our closets, the things we don't want exposed and think can't be changed. He'll be gentle. Never will our tender God bruise us. when we're vulnerable. Never. But if we want to know what God is like, all we need to do is look to Jesus, who was the most gentle with those who were the furthest from him. But we either press on or we turn away. So in this conversation at Jacob's well, Jesus turned the conversation to the woman's past, her relationships, her divorces, her sexuality. He spoke the word of God, telling her things about her past that only God could have known. It's called the gift of prophecy. It's a gift that God still gives to his people, often in worship, although many of us may not be that familiar with it. It's interesting that the woman at that point doesn't address anything Jesus said. She turns the conversation to worship. Perhaps she was trying to change the subject to something a little less personal, which just would indicate that she didn't understand what worship is. Jesus ends up saying that all who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. And how incredibly timely is Jesus' prescription for worship. I mentioned, I think last week, that I have the opportunity, and many of you know this, in my first job, my J17 Ministries job, to worship in all different kinds of congregations all over the city. And there are those whose worship touches the spirit and can appropriately access the heart and the emotions. There are those whose worship touches the mind, teaching God's truth in its purity. But then we are also now seeing churches that do both, that have a strong emphasis on God's word combined with a whole person worship that involves heart and body. Churches that have emphasized intimate praise choruses are discovering the value of traditional hymns. Churches that have given prominence to the spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy are looking to the public reading and preaching of Scripture as having a more central place in worship. Churches that have emphasized the truth through the singing of traditional hymns are opening up their services so that the Holy Spirit can break in with a fresh word. Jesus said, perhaps of our day, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That kind of worship is discipling. It changes people. It pleases God, and it transforms the worshipers. This woman, if you keep reading in the story, she was previously an outcast and utterly alone. She ends up going back to her village and telling the entire community to come out and see this Jesus who had completely touched and transformed her life. I want to mention a closely connected topic that we'll go into in the next couple of weeks. For worship to be discipling, it has to be in a language that the participants can understand. It's one of the primary jobs of every pastor to keep working at that, to keep working at a language that disciples us, those who are already here, as well as those who we're trying to reach. As our reading from Ephesians says, it will take us being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ for us to achieve that sweet unity that Psalm 133 mentioned, since there are as many different languages as there are people. For now, we'll just let Martin Luther guide us as he says it's idolatry when we give God some sort of worship which he himself has not instituted and commanded in his word. For God does not want to be worshiped in any other way than that which he himself prescribed. Over and over again, the scriptures invite us to glorify God, to give God glory. As one catechism says, to glorify God is our chief purpose in life. One of the primary meanings of that Hebrew word for glory is weight or substance, W-E-I-G-H-T, that kind of weight. Like, how much does God weigh? That question. God is the most substantial reality in all of reality. As Hayford says, when we honor and glorify God, praising him for the weight that he carries with us, we're changed under that weight. It isn't God who is changed when we glorify him. We are. Dwelling under the glorious or weighty God will put pressure on us. Not human stress-filled pressure, but God's weight is a kind of healthy, healing, shaping influence. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day because of an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Life doesn't have to be going smoothly in order to worship, at least not if the Psalms are any indication. We don't need to feel embarrassed if we can't bring God a jolly heart. We just bring him the heart that we have, broken or full, and we allow his weight, his glory, to heal us. In our first reading today from Isaiah, Isaiah was worshiping God, allowing his song to join that of the angels. And as he experienced the holiness of God, he became acutely aware of his unholiness. Worship will often do that. It'll show us something in our lives that's lacking. When we're in the presence of a holy God, we become distinctly aware of how unholy we are. So God touched him, literally reached out and touched him. As we worship, let's welcome the fire of God's altar to be applied directly to any point of failure in our lives. Whatever troubles you may have may similarly be purged through worship. Interestingly enough, God didn't issue his invitation specifically to Isaiah. He said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And in the context of worship, Isaiah heard God's voice and said, "Here I am, send me." Worshiping allowed Isaiah to turn his woe is me into here I am, send me. May God do the same for us as we praise and magnify him. Many of us are familiar with God transforming us through his word and through Holy Communion. We've heard his voice, we've felt his touch in those places, and it truly has changed us. When I was growing up and in my early years of ministry, I was much less familiar with expecting God to touch and change me through what I offered to him in worship. I think for many years, I thought of worship as primarily a mental state of mind. If I was concentrating on what I was singing or what I was hearing, then that was worship. And that's true. It's just not the whole picture. Jesus wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship that includes the heart, soul, mind, and strength, because it gives God access to touch and bless us and change our whole selves. So when I first started spending time with God in congregations that were much more expressive in worship, I found myself wanting to raise my hands, but I was incredibly self-conscious. Can anybody relate to that? So it took me about 6 months to get up to about here. And then it was probably another 6 months to get up to about here. And then probably another 6 months before I could go all the way. I mention that just in case any of you may have the same dilemma that I had, being self-conscious. Go back to last week's message. It's not for each other. It's for God. That will help to relieve a lot of the self-consciousness. Hopefully, if you sense God calling you to respond to him with more of yourself physically, hopefully you'll be a quicker learner than I was. But like I said earlier, you're not more spiritual if you raise your hands in worship than if you don't. And we're not doing it to impress anybody else. We're doing it for God. And it seems that the more of ourselves we give God access to, the more he transforms us in worship. We want to have integrity so that what's going on the inside is what we express on the outside. As more and more of our lives are brought into God's presence, we express that physically as we worship in spirit and truth. So let's worship God through song and through prayer, and let's join our hearts now in prayer. God, we thank and we praise you for your presence in our midst. We thank you for your goodness that transforms us. As we worship you now, may you touch us, transform our lives, make us more and more into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.